Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1, where Paul begins to deal with the origin of atheism. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but I was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despite, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for the marvelous instruction that you give to us to warn us of the evils that surround us and would engulf us, but for thy mercy toward us. We pray that as we look at this overview of chapter 1 of Romans, that our hearts might be instructed, that we might be protected and preserved from the wickedness that is engulfing our nation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our topic this morning is, why is an atheist? I recognize that's not really a sentence. It really ought to be, why is an atheist an atheist? But for simplicity's sake, why is an atheist? What makes him to be an atheist? People who do not believe in God or do not believe that God exists have the idea in their own minds that they feel that they are making a mature decision. They've reached a mature consideration of all the facts and that they are at a solid intellectual position. Whereas God in His Word in Psalm 14 says clearly, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Actually, atheism is a very foolish position. And Romans 1 here tells us the real reason behind atheism. And so we'd like to look at this chapter just briefly in survey form. First of all, verses 1 through 4, Paul begins by telling us that the gospel has been provided, the good news has been given by God to man. And in verses 1 through 4, he refers to the fact of the promises, that the gospel had been promised. And this reminds us of Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, where God said, right after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, that the seed of the woman would come and destroy the serpent. And so we find that that promise way back in the book of Genesis was made, and Paul here refers to the fact that the redemption from sin was promised by God. And here he says this promise has then been provided. This is referring to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that coming Redeemer would be the seed of the woman. In the Old Testament, we hear much about the seed of man, the seed of Abraham, but the seed of the woman was to be a special seed, in that that seed would be the coming Redeemer. And that seed of the woman then would also be the seed of David. And throughout the Old Testament, many times this seed was promised that he would come and that he would redeem. And so Paul here says that Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer, has now come, and it has been he has been declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so as he was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, attested therefore to be the promised Redeemer who would come and bring the gospel, the good news that was given way back in Genesis chapter 3. And so Paul begins by telling us that God provided the good news, the gospel, the message of redemption. The next thing he tells us in verses 5 through 17 was that the good news has been proclaimed. Not only was it provided, but it was being proclaimed. And it was proclaimed in many different ways. Paul says in verse 5 that he had received grace and apostleship for the preaching of that good news. And he refers to that again then in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And so this good news of the gospel was being proclaimed. It was being preached by word of mouth. And God, down through the ages, has seen fit through the foolishness of preaching to save some. But it's proclaimed not only by preaching, it's also proclaimed by obedience. And in verse 5, Paul says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In verse 8, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, for your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And so the gospel is proclaimed, first of all, by preaching the gospel. Secondly, it is also proclaimed by living the gospel. And Paul says, your obedience to the gospel is talked about in the whole world. the way that you are obeying the Word of God. And so our obedience to Scripture is also another way of proclaiming the message of salvation. It is preached as we live it. It is preached as it is put into shoe leather. And the Word of God then goes forth in that way. And it's also preached by means of our fellowship, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Our very gathering together in the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ is another proclamation of the gospel. We read of the early church how the message was enhanced as the heathen saw the oneness and the love between Christians. And so by the very fellowship of Christians together, the fellowship of worship, and as was mentioned before, the fellowship of giving, of sharing and of helping and of praying, is there are ways in which God proclaims His message through us. And so this new way of life through faith in Jesus Christ grips our hearts and changes our lives and reveals His righteousness through us. And so Paul says God provided the message of salvation. He provided the gospel. And now also He has proclaimed the gospel, proclaimed it by preaching and by obedience to the faith and by the fellowship of the saints, ways in which He is making known throughout the world that which He has accomplished in Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so the good news was provided. The good news was and is being proclaimed. Paul says the grievous thing, as he shares in verses 18 through 32, is the good news perverted. The life of faith requires submission to God, obedience to God. And so as the gospel is proclaimed, we proclaim the gospel of repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. We don't preach a gospel of come and get your added benefit at Jesus. If you want to be richer, Jesus will help you. If you want to be healthier, Jesus will help you. The gospel we proclaim is that you have sinned against the holy and almighty God, and you must repent of your sin and turn to Him, that He might cleanse you from that sin and give you a new heart that desires Him. And so that kind of a gospel requires submission. We preach the kingdom of God. In other words, God is King, and we are responsible to submit ourselves to Him as loyal subjects. And so the gospel demands that He be our King and our Lord. And that's why we're told in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, He is to be the boss, He is to be the King. Receiving Him then into our lives come under new management. And as a result, it's a different life. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so receiving Christ as Savior and Lord brings a definite transformation into our lives, and it becomes a life then of increasing righteousness. Now the same thing is true as we reject the Word of God. There comes into our lives then an increased ungodliness, because God turns us over to increasing ungodliness as we reject the truth that we hear. Denial of God then increases ungodliness. And so we see here in verses 18 through 32, three steps to atheism. First of all, we find that the first step to atheism is the rejection of personal submission to God. In verse 18, we are told that they had the truth. Their creed was good. They held the truth in unrighteousness. They had the truth, and they were holding the truth. They believed the Bible. They knew God existed. And verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And so they knew that He existed, but they refused to glorify Him as God. In other words, as Lord, as boss. And since they denied to Him the submission that He requires, they refused to glorify Him as God, They were holding, therefore, that truth in unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of rebellion against God. Then that rejection of personal submission, that determination to be their own boss, brought them to the foolishness of professing themselves to be wise, verse 22, professing themselves to be intellectual and respectable, outwardly fine people. But inwardly, God says, their heart then became darkened. Darkened heart, vain imagination, no real submission to God. They were saying, God is, the Bible is God's Word, but don't let it meddle with my life. And this is the first step towards atheism, a rejection of personal submission to God. And God will not let a person just stay there. And we are told here that then, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. And God said, you want to follow the dictates of your heart? You want to be boss? You want to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it? Okay, I'll just let you see once the results of walking in your own way. And so he gave them up to uncleanness. He said, I will let you see then what is in your heart if you are determined to walk according to the lusts of your own heart, as we see in verse 24. And so as a result, God gives them over to their own hearts that they might see what is in their own hearts, and there comes in into their lives an erosion of all of those basic principles of Scripture that they profess to know. And so the first step toward atheism is a determination to be our own boss, a rejection of God's authority, an unwillingness to acknowledge Him as God. The next step then toward atheism is rejection of the Bible. Since they cannot keep on holding that truth in unrighteousness, since that truth condemns their unrighteousness, then they need to find some way of explaining away the truth of the Bible. Instead of repenting, they change the truth of God into a lie. And Paul says in verse 25, this is what they do. They change the truth of God into a lie and twist the Scriptures to permit the things that they now want to do. And so this is the next step of rejection of the Bible. When we afterwards become uneasy in that sin, we try to twist the Bible and reject its clear statements that we might allow the things that we want to do. And when it comes to the time when we can no longer twist it, then we begin to reject it, completely rejecting the Bible as a valid standard, and then setting ourselves up as the standard. And then once I become the standard of what's right and wrong, then I can do no wrong. Because if I am the standard of what's right and wrong, then whatever I do has to be right. I am my own standard. No matter what I'm doing then, I'm doing right. And the result of this, Paul says in verse 26, God then gives them up to vile affections, a continued deterioration of the moral standards of that life. God says, you still cannot see your sinfulness, then I will allow you to express even further the wickedness of your own heart. And he gives them up then to these vile perversions. And so, first of all, a man determines to go his own way, just to do what he wants to do. Secondly, he tries to prove that from the Bible, and when he can't, then he rejects the Bible. The third step toward atheism then is the rejection of the idea of God altogether. And as a man continues on, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so it wasn't that they came to an intellectual conclusion after thorough study that God does not exist. It came to a place where because of their lifestyle, they no longer liked to have God even in their minds. Didn't even want to think about the idea of there being a God. They did not want to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. I enjoy so much the illustration that Bill gives in the seminar that if
Supposing I promised that I would give you $1,000. And then maybe the following week I decided, you know, why did I say a foolish thing like that? I really don't have $1,000 to give away, and that's going to be a hardship. And so then I begin to question and say, well, I wondered, now, did I really say that I was going to give him $1,000? Maybe I just said, you know, I'd like to give you $1,000. And then the following week I say, well, maybe I just said that it would be nice, you know, if somebody gave you $1,000. And then maybe the next week I'd say, well, see, Joe Blow, who is he, Joe? Oh, yeah, Joe Blow. I'd even begin to wonder if you existed anymore, because I'd avoid you and hope that you didn't exist, because I didn't want to give you that $1,000. And so also, when a man begins to recognize that he owes God his life, then he begins to reason away the fact of God's existence and says, God, well, if God really exists, then I'd owe him something, but maybe he doesn't even exist. In fact, he probably doesn't. And so atheism really is a rejection of the idea of God, because we don't want to give God what we know that he deserves, and that is our lives, the control of our lives, our obedience in all things. And so God gave them over to do things that were unfit and unapproved, being filled, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And instead of then of being filled with all the fullness of God, they were filled with all unrighteousness, glorying in the shame that they were committing, as well as seeking to trap others into that shame, pushers of immorality. And the more they can get to do the things that they are doing, the more comfortable they feel with what they are doing. Because if everybody's doing it, then it has to be all right. Whereas deep in their hearts, deep down in their hearts, they still know God's judgment, but insist on denying the reality of that. And so this is the first step. This is the third step towards atheism, the rejection even of the idea of God. Nietzsche, the founder of the God is Dead movement, went through these steps. He had a Puritan upbringing. And when he rejected that knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of God that he was given in his childhood, then he began this God is dead philosophy. God had to die for him because he was rejecting the moral foundations of the knowledge of God. And then the next step after that was mental illness, and he spent 12 years before his death in an insane asylum. And so the rejection of the idea of God is an unrealistic position. We are denying that which in our hearts we know is true, and so we are living in an unreal situation. Now, if you are living in an unreal situation, that is what we call insanity. A person who is insane is living in a situation that is not real. He's not living with reality. Sanity, then, is coming back to reality. And so atheism is a form of insanity. It's the denial of reality. And this is a serious thing, and it's easy for us to think, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and I've heard about people that are atheists, but that's a terrible thing to be an atheist. How can they possibly not believe in God? And yet we have to remember that that very same seed of atheism that comes from the human heart is in our own hearts, because we also have human hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And in us remains that same temptation to deny God. Say, deny God? I would never deny God. And yet we face that same temptation as Christians day by day. You know, when we want to do something that we want to do, and we sense that maybe God wouldn't be pleased with that, how do we get ourselves to the place where we allow ourselves to do that? Very simple. First of all, we just decide that we're in charge of this whole situation. Then maybe we even look for some verses that would allow it. And if none of that works, we just might not say God doesn't exist, but that he's not here right now. And we think, we just don't think about God being right here. It's something we wouldn't do with God right here looking at us. But we have a temporary atheism in which we just block out the idea that God is present while we're doing this thing. It's temporary atheism. It's also temporary insanity. And that's the only way, as Christians, we can allow ourselves to sin. That's why the presence of God, the omnipresence of God, is such a very special thing for a Christian. Because He not only protects us from all the evil that would come against us, He also protects us from all the evil that we ourselves would commit. That's why we teach the boys and girls, be careful, little hands, what you do. There's a God above who's looking down in love, so be careful, little hands, what you do. What are we saying? We are fighting atheism in our children, in reminding them that God is present at all times. And so the atheist is just one that is putting God off as far as he can because he wants to do what he wants to do. And that same seed is in all of us. What are the steps toward faith in God? Here you have an atheist. You say, he doesn't believe in the existence of God. Well, I have to convince him that God exists. And so we pull out our arguments. We pull out the cosmological argument, you know, that God made the universe. The ontological argument that we have being and so there must be a supreme being. The teleological argument that there is order and in the universe and somebody with a mind to design this. And we throw all that at him and that doesn't prove a thing because that's not really his problem. And so he says, well, he's an atheist because he doesn't believe the Bible's true. And so we pull out our arguments there and we try to convince him, you know, the inspiration of Scripture and these are all the reasons why Scripture is inspired of God. And that doesn't help either because that's not his problem. Why is he an atheist? Because accepting the fact of the presence of the living God as set forth in the Holy Scriptures does not allow his lifestyle. And so how do you combat atheism? What are the steps toward faith in God? You have to help him see why he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe not because he is intellectually convinced that there's no God. Because he's intellectually convinced that the Bible cannot be the Word of God, he doesn't believe because he is uncomfortable with the presence of God, and so he has to get rid of that. And so the issue there is, if he did believe in God, would there be a change? And that's very obvious. The issue is not wanting then to change. And so God is faithful in bringing us then to see the wickedness of our ways. And as a man becomes convinced of the wickedness of his ways, then there's the sense of need of the presence of God and the truth of Scripture. This same young man gives his testimony, and I was thrilled with the testimony of God working in his heart. He'd fallen into sodomy and was experiencing increasing guilt, and he said it was during Christmas vacation that everything came to a head. My heart had been beating more and more irregularly. My chest pains intensified. This was a young man. Finally, one night, I dropped to the floor, clutching my chest. I couldn't breathe right. I was beginning to black out. Terrified, I cried out to God, begging Him to spare me. Please, don't take me like this. I pleaded with Him, let me live to know You first. Then he turned to the Bible, Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As I read this scripture, I broke. Bitterness, guilt, and shame for the lost years of my life poured out of me as I wept at the foot of my bed. I admitted my failure and guilt before God as I cried out to Him, God, I cannot change what I am, but I'm willing to be changed, and I know You have the power. As I placed my life into His hands, trusting Him, the old me died, and the new me was born. My spiritual regeneration was evident immediately. Overnight, I'd been set free from immorality and drug addiction. I was set free from that consuming drive which had held me a slave to perversion. And so praise God for his deliverance. Why is an atheist? Not because he has proven to himself that God doesn't exist, but rather he has made a moral choice. He will not have God rule over him. And so Paul says, as he begins the book of Romans, the good news has been provided, and the good news has been proclaimed. The problem is the good news by men is being perverted so that they can continue on in their own ways. And as a man continues to reject the good news of the gospel, there will be continued ungodliness, increased ungodliness in his life. And as a man receives the gospel and repents of a sin, there will be godliness coming into his life. And so whether he says that God does not exist or claims to believe that, deep in a man's heart, he knows that God is there. He's just trying to put him out of his life. And as Christians, as we think of the wickedness of our day, the immorality of our day, and the rejection of God in our nation, we need to remember that each time we sin, we are practicing atheism. Each time we allow ourselves to displease God, we are at that moment practicing atheists. And at that moment, we are actually in temporary insanity. The blessing of life lies in the reality of the presence of God at every moment. Father, we thank you for the safety of your presence in our lives, not only from the terrible calamities that could come, and many times we say we praise God for his safety, for his watch care, in times when we could have had serious accidents or some other type of physical harm. We thank you, Father, also for your watch care, for the protection of your presence with us moment by moment that keeps us from sin. Father, deliver us, we pray, from that temporary atheism, that temporary insanity that would believe that you are not present and allow us to displease you. And grant that we by your grace might know day by day that total commitment to Jesus Christ, total obedience, because thou, God, seest me. In Jesus' name, amen.